Today is November 9th, 2014. We are in our study of prophecy. I believe this is like number 10 in our study of prophecy. And last week, as we studied prophecy, we looked at Christ as the seed and went through that completely, or fairly completely, not exhaustively in the scripture, but from Genesis to Revelation. And we're still looking at the Lord Jesus in prophecy. And we're going to look today at his first advent in the scripture and take a look at the issue of the first advent. Now, we understand that in the first advent, the Lord Jesus Christ came to suffer. In the second advent, he comes to reign. And the problem, there's such a problem in the Jewish mindset about the issue of Messiah that they don't see the suffering Messiah in the Old Testament, because almost any passage that relates to the suffering Messiah, they try to relate it to Israel instead of the Messiah. But of course, we can't do that in the very first passage that we have, which is Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. So if you'll turn with me there. Genesis chapter 3. We see the beginning of the first advent prophecies and how wonderful it is. Look with me in verse 15. We've been here before, we'll be here again. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Now, this is a passage that's been subject to some degree of difference in interpretation. That word bruise is only used four times in all of Scripture, twice in this verse. The other two times, one in the book of Job and one time in the Psalms. And there has been some question as the issue of the word bruise. The primary meaning of the word bruise is to crush, to absolutely crush. There seems to be some added meaning, but really the added meaning really comes out of background of the Latin Vulgate version of the Old Testament in regards to that word bruise, where in the Latin Vulgate, the Catholic Church takes that word bruise and gives it two different meanings in the same passage, and actually tries to make it come from two different word roots. I would say that the best position to take here is that it's the same word from the same word root, and we're going to use the word crush. Now, it's pretty obvious when we look at the issue of the Lord Jesus Christ crushing the head of the serpent, because crushing denotes what?
Yeah.
Total destruction. Absolute annihilation, destruction of the individual involved. But when we come to then the term crush and translate it, you will crush his heel. What does that mean exactly? What does that connote? By the way, is the heel just above your ear on the left side or the right side? Where is it? And it's on what kind of foot? A left foot and a right foot. Okay, what does it mean then when it says that Satan will bruise his heel? The term of walking through life or going through life, just shall live by faith. We walk in the Spirit. We walk by means of the Spirit. Your walk is your way of life. Are you with me? Your walk is your way of life. And when it says that Satan will bruise the heel of Christ, is to say that from beginning to end, Satan will attempt to destroy and create chaos in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ in his way of life. And so we're going to take that crush in the sense of crushing his pathway. There's nothing the devil would rather do to a believer than crush your testimony, than crush your way of life, than crush the way that you live, so people will look at you and say, you don't live any different than I do. So the idea of crush there, I believe, is in both is correct both ways. Both times it's an imperfect tense, and it's the imperfect tense of future. It's a future imperfect, and the future imperfect is talking obviously about the time when the Lord Jesus Christ will be crushed, and that is yet to be. He hasn't been crushed yet. And the now the timing of the Lord Jesus Christ, his heels being crushed, is come and gone. Okay? And so when we look at that, it's talking about the incarnation and the way of life of the Lord Jesus Christ as being a way of trouble because of the attempts of Satan to crush the path and the way and discredit the Lord Jesus Christ. When do you know in Scripture was his first attempt to discredit him? His first attempt to discredit him came in the book of Matthew when Joseph was troubled about what he should do with Mary. It begins there and it continues on through the birth of Christ when Satan attempts to kill all of the children 2 years and under.
Right.
And so we see that what began in Genesis 3:15 will continue from the very incarnation of Christ, still in the womb, until the time of his death on Calvary. That the crushing of Christ, the crushing of the heel, two things are in reference. First of all, Satan will not destroy Christ, but he will seek to destroy his life in the sense of his testimony, of his message, of the import of going to the cross. He will seek to destroy that. And do you know that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, the victory, the Satan was cheering. And then 3 days later, he said, "Oops." Oops. If he would have known, he would not have sought to destroy the Lord of glory in the flesh.
Right.
He would not have allowed him to go to the cross. Satan was instrumental in influencing those who nailed him to the cross, and yet, if he would have known, and so we instantly run into the fact that Satan is not omniscient, is he? He doesn't know everything. He may think he knows everything, but he doesn't know the plan of God in its totality, though it's coming a reality to him very quickly. So Genesis 3:15 is the beginning of the first Advent prophecies. Now, turn with me to Psalm the 22nd. Psalm the 22nd. And since we understand that crushing denotes a very much hardship on the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, in his body, he had no place to lay his head. He was without home. He was numbered among the poor. Yet when we come to Psalm 22, and this is something that the Jewish people would like to reject, is that this psalm is about the Messiah. But let's read it and see if we can find anything else but the Messiah in this passage. "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent." Now, there is a great reference here. I cry in the daytime. It was noon when the sun was darkened, and there were 3 hours of total darkness upon the earth during his suffering on the cross. Now look at this. "I cry in the daytime, you don't hear me, and in the night season," period of time, "and I am not silent." And so we see the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ here, because we find, what are the words of the Lord Jesus Christ from the cross? What does he say on the cross? "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He says that from Calvary's cross, clearly showing us that Psalm 22 and its context is about the Lord of glory. Now, you are holy, you inhabit the praises of Israel, verse 3, speaking of God the Father, the Son speaking of the Father. I want to emphasize verse 6 for just a minute. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. I am a worm. Have any of you had the feeling that you are a worm in the figurative sense of the word? What's lower than a man's thinking about the worm? About the worm. What does a fisherman do with worms?
Catch fish.
No, he doesn't. The worm catches the fish. The fisherman simply threads it on the hook. Threads it on the hook. Puts it on the cross, so to speak. But when he says, I am a worm, I think about myself. I'm a worm. When Jesus Christ said, I am a worm, he was talking about me. He became a worm, the worm that I am. I am a worm and no man. Now, of course, there's a play on that word worm. It was a particular type of worm in the East in which it would climb up onto a tree, and on the bark of the tree, it would literally, in giving birth, it would die on that tree, and it would open up, and its crimson color of that worm would be spread on the bark of that tree, and life would come out of it. The new life would come out of the worm. And so there is that figure of the worm dying but bringing forth new life, and the worm was the great worm in the Orient that they used to produce the great color of scarlet. So that's just a biological reality of the word and what it meant. But the main issue there is, when I think of that, Christ became the worm I am so that I can become the Son of God that He is. But not in His fullness, but a Son of God in the sense of perfection, which we will all become. All that see me laugh, verse 7, obviously, they cried out for, hey, if God is your God, have Him take you down off the cross. Have Him deliver you. And then verse 9, but you are He that took me out of the womb. You made me hope when I was upon my mother's breast. Look down at verse 13. They gaped at me with their mouth as a ravening and a roaring lion. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. Clearly a picture here of a crucifixion. My heart's like wax melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My heart is like wax. Liquid wax, what does it do? It pours out. When it thrusts a spear into the side of the Lord Jesus, out comes blood and water, if you will. My heart. The heart refers to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ here. It is like that. It melted in the midst of my bowels. We go on, and we see that this is clearly a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ in His suffering. So this is a part of the first advent. If the Jews admit this is about this is about the Messiah, they have nothing to look forward to, but only something to look back to, like we look back to the cross. Yeah. This psalm was written by David, so approximately. David reigned from, about 980 to 940 B.C., somewhere in that range, almost 1,000 years B.C., 1,000 years before the cross. Amazing, isn't it? The description that's there and then the application that we have. So, next passage, Psalm 16. Go back to Psalm 16. And read with me in verse 8. I have set the Lord always before me, because He is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For Thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither will You suffer Your Holy One to see corruption. Here is a prophetic reality that Jesus Christ, though tasting death, taking death for every man, would not be left in hell after the cross, where you will not see your Holy One to see corruption. So Psalm 16, 8 to 10. And then turn with me over to Psalm 118. And in Psalm 118, particularly verse 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the stone, the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. So when we sing the song, "This is the day that the Lord has made," we're speaking of two things. This will be cried out when he is crowned king in Jerusalem at the second advent. But when, in this particular context, you have him as the stone which has been rejected by the builders, which is Israel. The stone is rejected by Israel and has become the headstone of the corners. You see both the near view of the fact that he was rejected and then the far view of the fact that he's coming back, and we will rejoice in that day that he comes back and ascends to the throne of David in Jerusalem. So Psalm 118:22. Now turn over with me to Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. Now I'm going to, after we read a couple more passages here, I'm going to hand out some papers, and it's going to be your homework for the week. It's going to be your midweek service, if you will, or your study, and you may want to take more time than that. But Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52. And I want to begin down in verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. As many were astonished at you, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Obviously, verse 14 is a reference to the Lord Jesus Christ after he had been beat. His head and face had been beat beyond recognition. Beyond recognition, when they put that crown on his head and he was bleeding out of face and head. So shall he sprinkle many nations. The king shall shut their mouths at him, for that which has not been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Again, now, Jewish people take this Psalm 53, or Isaiah 53, and they make it about not the Messiah, but about Israel. For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him, and he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did not esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised. Here we have the bruising. He was bruised for our iniquities. This is a different word for bruised, by the way. This isn't one of the four usages of the other word. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opens not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Of course, referring to Joseph of Arimathea. when they buried him in the rich man's tomb. Because he has done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So we see again that this Psalm, or Isaiah 53, is about the suffering servant, about the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see the continuation of the first advent in the Old Testament. Now, all of the Jewish Old Testament, or the Jewish writers today, must reject that this is Jesus Christ. If they don't, they have to receive him as Messiah. They instead make this as referring to Israel, that Israel has suffered for us all, that the nation Israel has paid for our iniquities and our sins, and that the nation Israel is our deliverer on and on. And so they make this something that it cannot be. They really take this and force their thoughts in it, because their thoughts are not as high as God's thoughts, because they are operating from human viewpoint, not divine viewpoint at all. Of course, there's coming the day when they will. Now, I need somebody to pass out some things for me. Now, you may think that we have covered in the Old Testament, we're going to turn to 1 Peter in a moment, that we have covered the first advent trail in the Old Testament. We only touch the surface of it. And your study for next week is to take this piece of paper and follow the first advent trail through all of Scripture.
Wow.
Look at how many passages there are there. That's your homework this week. Look at the first advent trail. And today we're going to make short work of it by turning to 1 Peter chapter 1, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 1. And it will amaze you to read all of these verses in the context of understanding they're about the first advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. But in 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 11, let's begin in verse 10. Of which salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that could come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. So in verse 11 here, we have clearly Peter recognizing and establishing the fact that the prophets of the Old Testament, as we've read some of these prophecies, were signifying the suffering of Messiah, the first advent, the suffering of Christ. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them that have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, which things the angels desire to look into. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And so, stopping there and considering this, Peter is clearly laying out for us that all of the Old Testament passages on the suffering servant are about Messiah, or about the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, trace that out this week, follow that through. Next week, as we come together, I mean, some of you will probably trace out the information, since I've given you the notes in advance, and all of you will probably want to get ahead a little bit. We'll look at the second advent, highway. And that's what I've called it, the First Advent Highway. Those are not my words, but really much of the line-on-line verses here that come, I think, come out of J. Dwight Pentecost Things to Come, his book on future things. J. Dwight Pentecost, who was one of the really greats, along with, of course, Charles Ryrie and J. Dwight Pentecost were contemporaries, who were both two of the greatest theologians of our day. First Advent Highway, follow those patterns through there. And if we could just get the Jewish person to look at this mindset and see the sequence and the continuity from Genesis all the way through to the book of Acts, that this is about the Lord Jesus Christ, then perhaps their eyes would be opened in advance. We would hope so in advance. So that's going to be it for today. We will take up the Second Advent. After we do the Second Advent Highway, look at it briefly next week. We're going to go into the Gentiles in prophecy, Satan in prophecy, the man of sin in prophecy, and some other lines that we're going to follow prophetically through the Old Testament and the New Testament. May God add his blessing as we study his word. Let's pray. Our Father, thank you. Let us never tire of reading the prophetic scripture which speaks of Jesus Christ. He is the spirit of prophecy. All prophecy is about him. All prophecy is fulfilled in him. And all prophecy will have its ultimate consummation in the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that the word you've given us is so clear and so explicit and so detailed that to fathom out Christ, we need to spend a life in searching the scriptures and then seeking him at the personal level in prayer, in praise, in adoration, and in expectation of his soon return. Father, we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.